Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
If you remember, we are going through different parts of the scripture that have to do with the last week of Christ's life, Passion Week. And before we get into that, I do want to mention the fasting. Please share things about your life and testimonies. And I also want you to know that when us elders were talking about this, none of us could sit there and say, yeah, I fast every month, I fast regularly. We were all kind of like, yeah, this is kind of new for me, or I haven't done very much of. So please don't feel like it's not for all of us. It is for all of us. Whatever you can come up with that you can take away from your life as a fast and use those thoughts or that time or those desires to pray, think about the Lord, think about the Passion Week. So what I want to say is this is not a spiritual exercise that old people and elders do and I don't do it. No, I'm not good at fasting, so I'm going to have to come up with something. You help me by writing down something that you have done or how it's affected you, and that would be a great encouragement to everyone else. Okay, today I'm going to be speaking from a passage, and Jesus uses grapes and a vineyard as an illustration. How many of you have driven up towards Lake Michigan and seen the vineyards, the grapevines that are along Lake Michigan? If you haven't ever done that, you need to drive that way. It's all like a culture shock. I mean, there's corn and beans, right? And all of a sudden, you're hitting grapevines and vineyards and all of that stuff. I did a little looking. They said in the 1800s is when Michigan started planting vineyards. And around the Civil War time, there was a person called Dr. Thomas Bramwell Welch. You ever heard that name? Welch? Around the Civil War, him and his son came from New Jersey, and they saw the grapes in this area, and they kind of got interested in grapes. And the Welches, in 1869, they pasteurized Concord grapes. Those are the purple ones you see around here. They pasteurized it as an alternative to fermented wine for church communion services. Before that time, you either had fresh grape juice off the vine, or you had to drink wine. That was the way to preserve grape juice, was to make it into wine. Now, I'm not getting into whether you believe alcoholic drinks are good or bad or whatever, but it's very interesting that he developed that so churches could have grape juice as an alternative. And Welch's grape juice was originally marketed as Dr. Welch's unfermented wine, pure grape juice. The Welch's unfermented juice became a success after the World's Fair in Chicago in 1893. That's when it became pretty famous, when they advertised it at the World's Fair. And in 1919, a Welch plant was established in Lawton, Michigan. How many have ever been to Lawton, Michigan? A few of you. If you go there, there's grape, Welch's grape signs and a big plant, and they make grape juice. We don't even think about it, it seems like, here, but it's less than an hour drive, and it's a big grape juice area. The grapes, the reason it's that area is the grapes are grown close to Lake Michigan, and we get the lake effect snow. That same wind coming across Lake Michigan in the summer, it cools the grapevines because the cold water, the air gets cooler, and then it blows over the land. The opposite's true in the winter. The cold air comes over the warmer water, heats up the air a little bit, and then they said for about 20 miles from the shore, inland, you could have this area that you can grow grapes in because of Lake Michigan. And grapevines last a long time. So here we are in the last week of Jesus, and the disciples are just about to have their life turned upside down. They've been with Jesus for 3 years, and now he's physically going to leave them. It's going to be a big change. Sometimes our lives are turned upside down. We can have unexpected death. We can have the loss of the job, the loss of mental ability and stability, and the loss of physical ability, the loss of relationships. All of that can happen in our lives. So as the disciples are facing this crisis that they should know is going on, they kind of know, I don't know if they know for sure, Jesus gives this story in John 15 of the vine and the vine and the gardener and the grapes. And so today we're going to read the passage in just a minute, but remember this, the takeaway. Fruitful Christians are chosen and need to remain. Remain and chosen, two key words out of this passage. Now, you notice I have some grapes up here just to kind of symbolize things. Hopefully they're good. We are to be good grapes, not the yucky ones at the bottom of the bag or anything. And this story we're going to read comes right after communion. So in your mind, I use the communion trays, and I have grapes in them. And this is right at that same time that Jesus is speaking, after he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then he comes to this John 15, talking about grapes or fruit of the vine and what we should be. So we are going to read John 15, 1 to 17. Okay, Stephanie's going to follow along. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words will remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my command, that you love one another. There's a lot in this section, and I'm trying electronics here this morning. Can you bring my screen? How about that? So I have a little fill-in outline. There's a lot of stuff in this passage, so I'm not going to cover all of it. And I may even forget some of my points up here. And so if you don't get them filled out, you can catch up with me later and we'll try to figure it out. But hopefully this will help you on the back of the bulletin if you're one that likes to write and keep up on things. That's why we have this up here. But again, the background of this, there was Remember the disciples went and prepared the upper room for the Passover meal, and then they had the Passover meal. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You remember the play we had up here? And we had the washing of the feet and Judas. That takes place this evening. And Judas is pointed out as a traitor. And Jesus says, now that we've had this Passover meal, do this in remembrance of me. And that's why we do communion even today. And it's interesting that they had the Passover with grape juice or wine, and then he goes into this story in John 15 about being fruitful. So right after this, then, is when the parable and the story of John 15 takes place. It is interesting that in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, if you read those chapters, that dialogue, those things that Jesus is saying, is only recorded in John. In fact, is well, like half of the book of John is the last week of Jesus' life. So if you're interested in the Passion Week, the book of John is a good place to read. There's a lot of stuff in there. Matthew Henry says that what Jesus chooses to talk about is very important to the present sad occasion of the farewell sermon, and he is about to leave them. Soon, Jesus is going to be going to, in hours or less than hours, Jesus is going to be going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the crucifixion is coming. All of that's coming around this story. So that's the setting of Jesus' talking here in John 15. But let's take a second and look at the idea of fruit. What does a fruit represent in Scripture? We are not talking about tangible, real fruit. We're talking about something in our lives, a fruit. And from these this chapter 15, and we'll go over them a little more, but some of the things mentioned here is prayer. He says, ask whatever you wish, and ask in my name, in verses 7 and 16. One fruit, one thing that ought to be obvious in a Christian's life is prayer. That's one thing. Another thing that's alluded to here is joy, when you look at verse 11. He says that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So when you see that word fruit, you can think of the word joy. Verse 12 talks about love each other. That's another outward virtue a Christian ought to have that is included when the Bible uses this word fruit. Love each other. And then there's a part here in verse 16 that I like that he says, that you might go. Sometimes people think of the fruit of a Christian's life is bringing others to salvation or sharing the gospel. And it is, but it's also those other things. The fruit of the Spirit can be prayer and Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All those are fruits of the Spirit. But here, one of the statements in 16 is that you might go. A fruitful believer will have a witness to the world and share through their life and through their words, through everything they do, a witness about Jesus and who Jesus is and that they believe in him. So that is a part of it. So we are to witness to the world. That's these fruits of the spirits. And I just want to throw this in. This is not in the verses we're covering, but these virtues, these fruits come by the power of the Holy Spirit. The last verse in this chapter says, when the advocate comes, whom I, which is Jesus, will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And if you look at the chapter before this, verse chapter 14 of John, is all about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So these fruits are tied into this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us, and giving us strength. So, Jesus is talking about fruit, and he says that we are to be a fruitful people in our Christian lives, and one of the facts to remember is that he has chosen us. We need to be fruitful, and Jesus has chosen us. So, as I do that, just to help you remember, I'm going to let you just pass this down, and you guys can all have one or two grapes or however many is in here and enjoy them. But think of this when you take a grape. One, I think these are decent grapes. We ought to be fruitful, decent grapes in our lives. Okay? The other thing that we want to talk about today is chosen. God chose you. You're going to take this plate and you're going to choose a grape. I don't know why you chose that grape. Why did you choose it? Maybe you like the different kinds. I don't know. But you're going to choose it. Okay? God chose you. I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I'm talking to Jesus. So remember that. As you take these grapes, fruitful, and you are chosen. You are chosen by God. So anyway, take what you want and pass it back. Here in the middle, you guys can take what you want. And if you need to get up to grab them, that's fine. I'm going to keep talking while we're doing this. You just take whatever you want, Ellie. And we'll. She took the biggest one, sorry. But we need to remember we are chosen and we need to remain. Okay, so to bear fruit, to be fruitful, one of the words that showed up all over in this passage is the word remain. To bear fruit, Jesus gives this instruction, remain in him and remain in his love. The word remain shows up 11 times in 10 verses. Must be kind of an important word. 11 times in 10 verses, the same word shows up. Remain, remain, remain. And I'm just going to run through them quick here. Remain in Jesus. Jesus remains in us. Remain in the vine. And then three times in a row, remain in Jesus, remain in Jesus, remain in Jesus. If you remain in Jesus, if Jesus' words remain in you, remain in Jesus' love. You will remain in Jesus. Jesus remains in the Father. You can look all those up if you want to. So, to be fruitful, we must remain in the vine. That's the first... Okay, to bear fruit, we must remain. And remain in the vine. That's one of the first things Jesus says in this kind of illustration he gives of the vine and the branches. And somebody said, maybe imagine, you know, if you see that painting of Jesus, sometimes there's a window in the back of it. Maybe out there was a hill with a vineyard on it. And Jesus is saying, I am the vine. The Father is the, and they can look out and see that. Very good illustration. Jesus is the true vine. Now make sure when you remain and base your lives on something, it's true. Jesus is the true vine. How many people have a basis, a foundation, a belief in their life, but it's not true? Make sure that you're in the Word and you're remaining to the true vine. There's many false vines. And in verse 3, he says, branches are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I like the New Living Translation of verse 3. It says, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. And he's speaking this to the disciples. And he's saying that we are clean because of Jesus. So one thing about being fruitful is there's the vine. And we need to remain in that vine. Another part of being fruitful is the garden. The gardener will prune the branches. And Father is the gardener. Now, I did a little, I'm not much of a... Does anybody have grapevines at home? Oh, good, then you won't know if I say anything wrong. I did some looking at grapevines. And they said green plant cells die at 28 degrees. So if it gets cold, there's little tricks, like the gardener might turn on a big, huge fan. And I've seen pictures of these out in vineyards where they're blowing the air to try to keep that frost from settling on the plants. If it's really hot, they say that the owner of the vineyard might turn on the irrigation system, spray that water on the plants to cool them down. The gardener is an expert at producing fruit. Think about that a little bit. The gardener is an expert at producing fruit. I also heard that the price that these guys get in Southwest Michigan for their fruit today is the same price they got during the Civil War. The vineyard owners, these gardeners, must be really good today. They somehow can still make money, and they know how to produce a crop. The gardener is an expert at producing fruit. Remember that. Now, verse 2 makes a statement that says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Pretty tough statement. Now, this word cuts off, it's like 100 times in the Bible, and about 10 times it's translated pick up, take away, or lift up, rather than cut off. Both are valid interpretations. So I'm wondering if while Jesus was talking, he was saying, and it's arrow, he was saying, every branch that arrow God cuts off and throws away. Or did he say, every branch that's arrow, God lifts up? I like the terminology lift up. I do not believe that God is a gardener running through his garden looking for any little branch that's not producing quite right. Ha! Ha! We are all sinners saved by grace. And God wants to take us and lift us up. Now, Judas is in this audience he's talking to, so there might be some correlation there. There's all kinds of things. But don't get from this verse that God is a tyrant and is going to, if I do one little thing wrong, I'm on my way to hell. And no. If you're a branch that needs to be lifted up, he will lift you up. So I don't believe that's the way Jesus or God treats us. And a good example of that is, who is Jesus' audience historically when he's saying this? His disciples. Were they good, fruitful branches all the time in their lives? No. And we aren't either. But we need to stay in the vine, remain in the vine. Don't take that as license to, I can lay on the ground as a vine and I'll be fine. No, God comes and picks you up. And he wants to lift you up and make you strong. Just as an example, Strong's Concordance gives the definitions for this word as to raise, lift up, take away, remove. So it has both connotations. The Father lifts up branches that are not bearing fruit. And the illustration is that some branches might just lay on the ground. Here's a backyard trellis. Somebody's starting a vine there. And you got to get these branches up on the wires. That's where they produce fruit. So if one of them low ones goes out and misses the bottom wire and is laying on the ground, that's the picture here. God will come and say, okay, let's put this branch up on this first wire and get him up off the ground. Because on the ground there's disease, insects. You're in the shade. You don't get the sun. God will pick you up. And he will put branches up where they need to be healthy. So, the gardener prunes. Remember that. God's vineyard, the gardener prunes. And he prunes even fruitful branches. Even the most fruitful branch must be cut, clipped, and have parts of it removed, but the gardener knows exactly what he's doing, and what he does is best for us. His pruning technique is perfect and exactly what will benefit us the most. They talk about all kinds of pruning techniques and stuff, and I won't get into it, but the person doing the pruning has to know what they're doing. When they cut a branch off, a part of that branch is it's going to be taking off. It was pruned. But right below that cut, some's going to die. He has to make sure that part that dies doesn't get down into the vine and ruin it more than it should. He has to know weather-wise when to cut, when not to cut. It's a very difficult thing, but God the Father prunes, and he prunes by allowing difficult circumstances and situations to come over us. These situations can be poor finances, poor health, opposition, misunderstanding, difficult relationships, and on and on and on. But God the Father knows how to prune, and he will, even the best Christians, the mature Christians, have to go through some pruning to keep being fruitful. You can't just let the branch go and grow and grow and grow. It has to be pruned. So we, whether we like it or not, that's what Jesus is telling us. We need the Father's help to grow and to be fruitful. But here's an interesting thing to remember too. Remember, God's the only one doing the pruning. God the Father. I should not be pruning. You should not be pruning. Let's let God do the pruning. He is the person that does the pruning. And then the branches must remain in Jesus. That's us. We must remain in Jesus. There are fruitless branches, like we mentioned in verse 2. Verse 6 talks about fruitless branches, and it says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I'm going to make a slight distinction between verse 2, where he cuts off every branch in me. I'm going to say that's he lifts up every branch in me. But in verse 6, the branches are not in him. And he takes those away, and they dry up, and then they burn them. So not everybody is a Christian. Not everybody is in the vine. There are some people that are not, and they turn away from God. So that's my distinction between those fruitless branches. But the fruitful, the ones that have good growth on them, those branches remain in Jesus. How do we remain in Jesus? And how does he remain in us? There's lots of those statements in these verses. We need to keep in contact with him. In order to defeat the evil, we must keep in constant contact with Jesus. Jesus himself withdrew to a solitary place to meet God, and he often was by himself to stay in contact with his Father. For most of us, to remain in contact with Jesus, it'll mean arranging life, arranging Bible reading, arranging prayer, arranging silence in such a way that there is never a day that we ourselves chance to forget him. That's a statement out of a commentary. We must stay in touch with Jesus. And by remaining in Jesus, one of the fruits we talked about will be a prayer life in verse 7. And he asks, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And another fruit we talked about is by remaining in Jesus, we will be a witness to the world. If you drive by a house and it has a beautiful flower garden in the summertime, your focus doesn't go to, my, them flowers take good care of themselves. They've weeded themselves well. They've arranged themselves well. Them flowers are, I wish I could find them flowers. Where are them flowers bought at? When you go by the house and you see the nice flower garden, you think, wow, the lady or the man that lives in that house knows how to take care of a flower garden. It's healthy, it's pretty, it's beautiful. And you know what? It actually kind of makes you feel good sometimes, doesn't it? Just to drive by a flower garden and you smile a little bit. That's us. The gardener is making us fruitful. And when people, to bear witness, when people see us, they ought to smile a little bit. That person's nice. He was helpful. He was kind. They ought to see God and Jesus no matter what you're doing, where you're at, what's going on. So when people drive by your life, do they smile a little bit? Are they uplifted just by looking at what you're doing? Just like when you drive by the house with the flower garden, it's a pleasant experience. We should be that pleasant experience. We ought to be showing that kind of fruit. To be fruitful branches, we must also remain in Jesus' love, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. I don't have time to go into all this, but he's changing the words to, instead of remaining in me, remain in my love. And my mind went to, in Revelations, there are seven churches. One of them is the church of Ephesus. And he says this about him: I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked people. I know you've tested those who claim to be apostles but were not, and you found them false. You persevered. You have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. That sounds like the church we want to be, right? The next verse he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That's why I think he changes to love in these verses. Yes, fruit, but the one you can't lose your love. And that's one of the fruits. Some people in Galatians, when it says love, joy, peace, patience, some people think love is kind of offset as the big encompassing word, and then the other ones describe love. And maybe that's true, maybe not. But he is saying here, remain in my love. We can try to be or act like we're fruitful Christians, but we forget about love. So that's why I think he changes here. Make sure that in all of this, we follow after him and stay in his love. Okay, so to be fruitful, we need to remain. To bear fruit or to be fruitful, you must be chosen by Jesus. The fact is that we are chosen by Jesus. And in verse 16, it tells us that. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then there's other verses listed in here. Part of being chosen by God, we are chosen for joy. Joy is a benefit from Jesus by having been chosen by him. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. We often struggle with being joyful. I pray that we could all experience Jesus' joy in us, and our joy could be made complete. It is true that a Christian is a sinner, but he is a redeemed sinner, and therein lies his joy. In the worst of the days, we know we're redeemed, we know we're in the vine, and let's be joyful in that. So we're chosen for joy. We are chosen to love each other in verses 12 and 17. Remember, the gardener does the pruning and not us. We must do what he commands to stay in his love. Jesus chose us, and we are to love each other. And another thing he mentions here about being chosen is Jesus chose us to be his friends. Friends. We are friends of Jesus. He chose us to be his friend. I had a friend of mine from high school, and I still stay in touch with him. He went to England for the coronation because he's always been in all this English stuff and the king and the queen and all. So he went for the coronation. Well, when we are friends with our king, we are not like a crowd whose only glimpse of the king is in passing at some state occasion, when if we tried to come near, we would be promptly arrested. That's not us. We are friends with this king. I remember another time years ago, Jackie Walorski got us involved in President Bush coming to South Bend and, you know, a little speech and all this stuff. And I remember him walking through the crowds, and a guy several rows back reached up his hand to touch him. And it was, as that hand went up, there was some security guy that squeezed it somehow and made that hand pop right open. He was protecting the president. But that's not the way it is with us. Our king, our president, we are friends with him. We have a friendship with Jesus, and we need to take special joy in that. We are friends with him. He chose us. We have an intimacy with Jesus as a friend, and we are no longer servants. A servant was someone who did not know his master's bidding, but we know Jesus's. It's interesting, I read in the Greek law that what was the definition of a slave? A living tool. Just like you go to your toolbox and get out your cordless drill, or it's a tool. He happened to be living, but he was a living tool. That's what a slave was. We're not that. Jesus has elevated us to friends. We are his friends. So, and a part of being chosen by Jesus is we are to be his witnesses, that you might go, that you might go. When the people drive by you and see your fruitfulness, hopefully it brings them pleasure and happiness because they do see the fruit of our lives. So, just some thoughts as we wrap up here. Applying this to our lives, how is the fruit in the following areas in your life and in my life? Prayer life, joy, witnessing, love for others. How good your fruit? Are you one of them nice, plump grapes we passed by? How good your fruit? How can you better remain in Jesus to be more fruitful? This is kind of a funny one, but it might stick in your head. As a branch in Christ's vine, how would you describe the fruit of your life? Is it grade A1? Is it juicy? Is it green, new? It's not quite developed yet. It's green. Is it wormy? I hope not. But getting in the vine can take care of that. And why might we be that way? And finally, just another random thought is, how are you feeling about Jesus as your friend? I hope that if you hit a really tough spot in your life, like the disciples were facing, they all abandoned Jesus. Remember, to be fruitful, remain in him. No matter what's going on, remain in him. And remember, he chose you. Just like I think you all chose a grape, he chose you. He knew you, and he chose you. So just take confidence in that in our lives when things are going wrong, things are rough, or when things are good. He's still chosen us, and we still need to be fruitful. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.